5. We're going to, I had intended to finish chapter 5 this morning because I thought, well, you know, Paul really kind of in verses 12 to 21 of chapter 5, he kind of says the same thing over and over again, a little bit of nuance here and there, you know, but basically it's the same thing. So I'll just lump together all of those verses. And I was all ready and prepared to do that all week until last night. And I realized last night that I'm not going to get past the first couple of verses. So we're going to take this as God leads because there's some really interesting stuff. It never ceases to amaze me how the scripture that God has us on is so appropriate to the time frame that we find ourselves in. And as this new year begins, as we've talked about from our side of eternity, there are things that we need to pay close attention to. And as Paul writes this letter to these people that had established these churches and didn't really understand that, it's important that we understand that Paul's heart, and well, the Spirit's heart through the pen of Paul, wants us to understand why this stuff is so significant. We talk about sin, we talk about the consequences of sin, but it just really doesn't, I suppose it doesn't weigh heavily. And for some reason we've gotten this idea that in the modern church that God is so gracious and so loving and so merciful and he's kind and he's all of those things, and he is all of those things, that we've forgotten that he's also a God of justice. And if a person is guilty of violating the law, even to a small degree, then God, because he is just, is obligated to punish that person. Paul said, look, if you break the law in just one area, you're guilty of breaking it all. And so this is the thing that's really been on my heart and for the church as a whole as we see what's going on in the world around us. I just want to read, we're just going to read a couple of verses today, three verses actually, but they're loaded. And I want to take the time to really take these down. We're going to start in verse 12 of chapter 5 in the book of Romans. And Paul is going to continue. Now, remember where we've been. We've been looking at this idea of salvation. We started back there the last half of chapter 3. And God has established that salvation results in justification. Justification is?
Just as if I...
And never sinned, absolutely. But literally it means to be declared not guilty. Because of what Jesus has done, I stand justified before God. I am declared not guilty. Nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him. So when I place my faith in him and his work on that cross, then what he did on that cross is placed onto my account. Remember, imputed in chapter 4. That's what imputed means, to be put onto another's account. And so his righteousness. So when I stand before God now, I stand before God with the blood and the atoning sacrifice of Christ that stands between me and God. He views me, in other words, as it's been said in the past, through sunglasses. Isn't that cool? When he looks at me. And that's what we're going to be celebrating here in communion. Is that when God looks at us, he does not see us, he sees his son. Because, and we're going to develop this as we move through where Paul is today, because we're in Christ. So when God sees us, he sees us how? In Christ. And not only that, but he sees Christ in us. And if you just take a journey through the scripture and look at the comparisons of Christ in us or us in Christ, it is an amazing thing that develops there. And we're going to be talking about all of that as we move through it, in particular into chapter 6. But so all of this is because we're in Christ. So when God views us, he views us through the perspective of what Christ is, who Christ is, I should say, and what Christ has done. Okay, does that make sense? And we've been looking at that as we've been going along, and we've been talking about love explained, love exposed, and now we're going to look at, starting in verse 12, we're going to look at love experienced. And it's going to seem kind of strange, because what we're going to see before we get into the actual where love is experienced is the bad news. So we're going to take our time to look at that. So let's begin to read now in verse 12. Therefore, Paul says, so we immediately know that this verse does what? It ties us back to everything that's been said before. We're going to talk about that here in a few minutes. So therefore, just as though one man, through one man, sin entered the world, and then death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. It's not accounted, remember? Sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Confused? Join the club. These are some really interesting verses, but that's why I said, you know what, we're just going to barely get through these. So we're going to take a look at that. But before we do, let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, we look at these passages, and it's easy to sort of pass the buck and say, oh, that rotten Adam, if it wouldn't have been for him. The reality of it is, Lord, that had we been in his place, we would have done the same thing. And the proof is because we know better, and we continue to do the same things anyways. But Lord, what has happened has affected us all and will continue to affect us all. But the way out of this was, the road out of this was made available when you came to this earth and you defeated sin in this realm. And you gave us a way out, Lord. And as we consider that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to the Father but by you, the reason those things are important to us is because of what Paul is teaching us. So when we look at these passages here for this morning, Father, they're words that are going to challenge us and probably shake us to our core. But they're words that need to be heard because they are the reality. And regardless, Lord, of what the world thinks or the church itself even thinks, Lord, this is the truth. So God, open our eyes and give us the understanding that we need and cause us to look forward to this year with this great change when we really understand and put away all of the fluff that comes along from being a Christian today, and we set that stuff aside and we come to the harsh reality that sin has severe consequences. So Lord, we give you this time now. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're looking at this idea of love experience now. And the first thing that we see here is that man has a problem. Man has a huge problem. By his own choice, by his own desires, he has brought something upon himself that he didn't apparently care about, understand, comprehend, whatever the case may be. Nevertheless, God said, don't do this. Man did, and the results are obvious. Now, if you know anything about the past, there are a lot of times where a single individual will do something on a historical scale, okay, that affects all of us. As I was doing some reading, I was struck by the two facts that there were two guys that were basically lived at the same time. One of them's name was Albert Einstein, and the other was Alexander Fleming, I'm sorry. And what ends up happening is we all know about Einstein. What Einstein did, of course, is gave us the theory of relativity, E equals MC squared. I have no idea what that means, but it sounds really, really cool to say it, because it just, you know, it just makes you sound really popular and stuff, and, you know, you can answer questions at, you know, these game shows and stuff. But anyway, so this is what he gave us. What Einstein probably didn't realize at the time that he introduced this is that that formula would affect the entirety of the world, because it's through that formula that we now have problems with nuclear weapons. One guy affected the entirety of the world. The entire world sits today in bondage and captivity to the threat of nuclear destruction from one man. It affects us all. It doesn't matter where you live, anywhere on that map. Nuclear weapons are a threat. Because whoever supposedly has the most, right, has the most power, which is why Ahmadinejad is trying to get them, and of course Pakistan has them, and India wants them, you know, it goes on and on. Everybody's got these things. Of course, Korea, North Korea's got them and stuff. Why are they doing that? Because it's sort of, they call it the balance of power, but that's absolute nonsense. There's no balance in that. I mean, it is necessary, but the point is, so this, through this one man, he changed everything in this earth from a historical perspective, see? And at the same time he was developing this theory, this other guy, Fleming, was the one that came up with penicillin. And penicillin has affected the entirety of the world since that time as well, hasn't it? It has done something that nothing before it could ever do. It could go into the most remote place there and any place again on that map and take something that's simple that would take a life, a simple cut, a simple whatever the case may be, in any place within the third world, and that tiny cut can take a child or an adult's life for that matter, except for penicillin. So you've got this one thing that affects man in a negative way, and I'm not putting Einstein down. Whether he understood this or not is not the point. The point is that something was introduced. You see, that's the way that it was with Adam. What Adam did affected everything because all of us were in Adam. Well, how do we know that? Well, because I said we're going to develop this later. But just to touch on this now, because he's the father of us all, isn't he? Of course he is. Without Adam, there would not be a you and I. Without my great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather Jackson, I would not be here today. So, you know, it's passed on down the line. Now, we think about Adam, we think it's so far back, I can't be, but it is true. It all started there. See? And so what Adam did affected everyone. Now, we've talked about this till we're blue in the face, this concept of God setting out that tree, representing nothing more than his will. Don't do this. If you do this, you will cause a separation between us. You're going to make this gap exist between us that doesn't exist now. Don't do this. But of course, we know the story, don't we? And so Adam refuses to obey the will of God. He does this thing, and we call that the entrance of sin. And that's what's going on here. Now look at the first problem that man has. Look at the first part of verse 12 here. This is where we get, you guys have heard this idea, this concept of the world, what the world has to understand, and that man has to understand, is that there's a presence of sin, there's the penalty for sin, and the power for sin. Okay? And we need to understand those. And as Paul is moving through this, he's explaining to us how we can be set free from the power of sin while we're still in the midst of the presence of sin. See? And the penalty of sin, I'm sorry, and we're under the power, and later we'll be separated from the presence of sin. He's going to develop all that, so I don't want to take a lot of time. We're just going to touch on that. Now again, notice the therefore here in the first part of the verse. This is really, really significant. I mean, you hear me say that all the time, but it really is, because this is based on, all that Paul is going to describe here about the situation with man and sin is based on what he's already said Christ did to deal with sin. Remember back there in verse 8? But God displayed his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? So he's talking about salvation, that at our worst, that's when Christ came and solved this problem. And through that salvation, then, we were given that justification because of belief in what he did. We stand before God as not guilty. And because we stand before God as not guilty now, because sin has been paid for through Jesus Christ, now we can have reconciliation. That gap that exists between man and God that Adam created has now been bridged through the person of Christ. So Paul has talked about in verses 8 to 10, actually verses 8 to 11, the salvation, the justification, and the reconciliation. And then he says, now based on that, and that's what this therefore is. You see the significance of that? It's huge. Because if you don't understand that, then these next verses that we just read, as you saw there, can be very, very confusing. So you have to understand that it's what Christ did. Now remember we said that the overriding theme of chapter 5 is the standing of the believer, where we stand in relationship to God because of Christ. We get to chapter 6, it's no longer going to be talking about the standing of the believer, but the state of the believer, because we're still in that presence of sin. So therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. Now this one man, Adam, we've all talked about this. When he did this, when he rejected the will of God represented by that tree, what he did is he flung a door open into the perfect creation of God for sin to enter in. Now there's something that's significant that we need to pay attention. Notice it's the word sin, not sins. That's very significant. And we're going to see this as it develops through. Because you see, the idea of sin is that of nature. Okay? That's who the nature that Adam passed to all of us is that of sin. Just last night, Marie and I were watching something, and I don't even remember what it was, and there was a statement on there that, oh, we're all born into this world innocent. How many times have we talked about this? Right? And later on down the road, we choose to make their decisions the wrong way. Well, those people need to come and serve in our nursery to quickly determine that that isn't true. Nobody has to teach those kids to be selfish back there. Nobody has to teach them to lie, to do all of the stuff they do. It comes naturally because the nature that they have is that of sin. That's what Adam passed on to us. Okay? So it's sin. Now, when we talk about sins, which we've been talking about in chapter 3, chapter 4, the plural is used there. Sin is the nature. Sins, or sinned, sinning, sinners, are the outworking of that nature. They're that nature on display, so to speak. In other words, you've heard me say this before. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're... Wait a minute. Did I get that backwards? You get the idea, right? So now I can't. I got it all jumbled up. Anyway, you get the idea, right? It's the old liar's lie thing, right? Okay. We're not liars because we lie. We lie because we're liars. There we go. You get it? We're not thieves because we steal. We steal because we're thieves. That's who we are. Okay? So this is the idea. You got to keep that in mind. So this idea now of sin is not about the actions, but about the nature. And Paul's going to carry this through the rest of this chapter on into chapter 6. And the rest of it, it's going to be about sin, singular. The nature that was passed on to us from Adam. And this is where it starts. That just as through one man, that nature entered the world. He threw open that door. Well, what nature developed the minute that he disregarded God's will? That of self-centeredness, self-righteousness, and he had thrown it open. Remember self-centeredness because he said, well, I'm just going to go ahead and do this. Now, it's interesting to me that Eve is never blamed here. Interesting. I shared with you guys before, we were in Belize, this one guy just went ballistic with this. And he just stood up as I was teaching at one of the military. And he's just like, oh, it's women, it's women's fault. And stuff like that. Eve, and then women are weak, and women are this, and women are that, blah, 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 blah. He just went on and on and on about it. And I said, dude, open your Bible. It's Genesis chapter 3. So he does. And he says, well, see, here it's the woman. I said, yeah, read the next verse. And she gave to the man who was with her. What does that tell you? Yes, she was led astray. That's the problem. She saw. She's the one that saw that. And it's the enemy enticed her. But Adam deceitfully, intentionally, willfully chose to disregard the will of God. That's what Adam did. That's why he's the one that's talked about here. Willful and intentional disobedience, rejection, and rebellion of the will of God. That's what Adam did. And that now becomes his nature, right? This is what ends up happening. So just as through one man, sin entered the world. So what God does is he said, now that this has happened, okay, now you have to be placed outside of fellowship with me. There's no longer that connection because sin now separates, right? And so the rest, as we said so many times in the past, the rest of the Bible is God's plan of redemption to solve that problem. That God is over here and man is over here. Now again, it's easy to say, oh, that rotten Adam, what was he thinking, But the reality of it is, we do the same thing. It's nice to think that we wouldn't, but we do. We constantly disregard the will of God. What we like to do is we like to say, well, that's true, Rick, but it was just a small matter. Is there a small and a large rejection of God's will? It's an interesting theological discussion, huh? Of course not. This is God's will, your sanctification. Are you living sanctified? Well, not so much. Well, then, there you go. Adam. Ooh, ouch, that hurt, Rick. Well, yeah, that's when I look in the mirror, I see Adam all over the place. Self-centeredness, self-righteousness, me, it's all about me. And the problem is that just like Adam, when I live that way, it doesn't just affect my life, does it? Oh, no. It affects my life as a husband because it affects my wife if I'm going to live like that. It affects my life as a father, as a grandfather, even as a son to my parents. You see, nothing we ever do is just about us, is it? It always affects everyone else because the principle that was established with Adam when he threw open that door and let all of this come through is the same thing that happens to us. And when people will neglect the teaching of God's word in any relationship, I don't care what relationship it is, it affects everyone. Never think that it doesn't. Well, it's okay because it really only affects me. No, that is absolutely incorrect. It always affects. right? So just as through one man, sin entered the world. Okay, so there's the present. Sin is now in the world. What does he mean by the world? The realm that man now exists in. This doesn't mean ultimately into the, all of the cosmos, though it certainly there is a part of that. But he's talking specifically about this realm now that Adam would find himself in. It's the same realm that, of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave him, you know, that whole thing there that's going on. What did Jesus do? He entered the world that Adam polluted and passed on sort of downhill. So the presence of sin is here. Well, there's a problem, though, that goes even deeper than the simple presence of sin. And that is that sin has a penalty. Here's the second part of that verse. And death through sin. So sin enters the world, but something is right on its heels, isn't it? It's death. You cannot separate sin and death. In the garden, Adam and Eve were created in the image and the likeness of God. Therefore, they were eternal in nature. That's the way God intended them to be. And so, when they sinned, they separated themselves from God, who is life. Now death enters the picture. So wherever sin, this rebellion and this rejection of who God is, that it's at the very core of who we are. Some call this, and I think they're absolutely correct, this is what we call total depravity. Got all these, you know, morally corrupt, which is a great definition. But you know the one I like better? We're rotten to the core. That's what it means. And so because of that sin, death now is right on the heels. And notice that it happened there in the garden. And notice what happens in the book of Revelation, too, with the four horsemen. Death is there, and it's following. Death and Hades were right on its heels. This is a constant theme throughout the Scripture, that sin will always lead to death. And remember, we've already defined death. You shall surely die is separate. Whether that's physical or whether that's spiritual, there's a separation. So as Adam throws this door open, sin sneaks in, and riding on its back is death, because now there's a consequence for those actions, the penalty of sin. You can't do what you want to do based on your will in opposition to God's will and not expect to suffer the consequences for those actions. This is why the world is in the condition that it is in today, but it has been in this condition since day one. Well, actually not day one, but close. You get the idea, right? I mean, immediately, yeah, day three. Yeah. Immediately as this takes place, and this is it, what's the first thing that happens? Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. There's the first consequence of Adam's actions. I bet he didn't feel none too good about that, did he? That because of what he did, this created, and of course he has sons in his own image, which we're going to talk about. As he does this, that character of rebellion against God and rebellion and rejection of God's will is now passed on to his children. So Cain and Abel, they now come to God and bring their offering. And God says, Abel, that's a good offering, because Abel's offering was that of sacrifice, knowing that there's innocence that has to take place that cover my sin. But Cain says, I'm going to bring him a loaf of bread, man. Throw some bananas out there. God said, that's not going to cut it, dude. I don't know whether they called Cain dude or not, but you get the idea. No, this isn't going to work. This is not acceptable, Cain. I showed your parents when I covered them in the garden after they sinned against me and I removed them from. I showed them the plan of redemption, because I showed them that the innocent is going to have to pay for their sin. Abel has recognized that. Sacrifice is necessary to cover your sin, Cain. Fruit is not going to cut it. It's not going to work. A, there's no blood involved in it, so there's no sacrifice, in other words. And B, this is all what you have done with your hands, as you've tilled the ground and planted your crops. So you're going to offer back to me something that you have done? No, I can't accept that. And of course, we know what ends up happening, right? Cain immediately gets droopy lip syndrome. Why has your countenance fallen, is what the scripture says. That's called droopy lip syndrome. You know, we see it all the time, don't we? So this is what ends up happening. God says, listen, man, all you got to do is do what I've asked you to do. That's all. God always gives the opportunity to change the course that we're on. He doesn't just write him off. He says, this is all you got to do is straighten this out, and you and I, man, we can be right back together again. This is the God we serve. Folks, this is way before grace enters the picture, as far as grace that comes through Christ. You see? But God says, this is all you have to do. If you do the right thing, then doesn't it going to go well with you? And you would think that Cain would have said, yeah, you know, Lord, you're right. You're right. This has created a problem between me and you. I see that. So I want to make it right. What would God have done? Accepted his offering. But what does he do? Well, I'm not going to live like that. I'm not going to do it. If this is not acceptable to you, well then, so be it. Right? I mean, that's ultimately what he said. It's like the Christian says, well, I'll follow the Lord, but I won't. Right? I will do anything for love, but I won't do that. Right? I'll do anything. I'll follow the Lord, except. Yeah, we still do the same thing. And this is believers we're talking about. You see, there's always this, that's the problem with sin, and what it's done, and through this death aspect of it, is it's always given us conditions. Not just consequences, conditions. So the door, sin enters and death enters. Just like God had said, you shall surely die. You're going to separate yourself from me in chapter 2, verse 17. Don't do this, Adam. See, we always get this idea because we're humans and we think of our human father saying, don't even think about it, right? Is that the way God did this? I don't believe so. The reason I base this on God pleading with Adam is because that's what the rest of the scripture is all about. Until, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And God says, Adam, don't. Don't do this. If you do this. And people say, well, if God knew what was going to happen, then why did he do it? Because he wants us to love him and to trust him because we choose to. That's why. You want your kids to love you and follow you because they're forced to? I don't want that. I like their freedom of choice, even though they chose wrong much of the time. Because they choose to have a relationship with their mother and I simply based on love, not on perfection or performance. Just because of who they are. I would not want them to stop by every day out of obligation, knock on the door and say, Dad, I love you. See you later. Who wants that? And so this idea, well, God could have stopped us. Yeah, he could have. And then you wouldn't have an option in the thing. You wouldn't be sitting here sniveling about it, but the reason you are is because God gave you the ability to snivel. That's your choice. So death comes in through sin. God says, don't do this. You shall surely die. And then, of course, we know what ends up happening. The tree. There it is. Middle of the garden. What in the crud were they doing near that thing? They had everything else available to them. Everything. But the one thing, that's exactly where they found themselves. Sound familiar? That part of our nature, true? Absolutely. You guys have heard this before. We put up a sign on the wall here, wet paint, do not touch. I rest my case. You're going to touch it. It's just in you to do it. What does that sign say? And you're going to be drawn. Right? It's like driving past 31 flavors. It's like, oh, the tractor beam has got me. Oh, I know it's, oh, I can't go in there and get that hot fudge sundae, but I just, oh, I can't resist. Yeah, there's just this thing in us. You shall surely die. So they're drawn to this tree. It's just, it boggles the mind. Everything that God says don't do, that's where we find ourselves, isn't it? Oh, yeah, it is. If you're honest with yourself, that's exactly what it is. Don't click on that side on that computer. You know what I'm talking about, right? Don't go to that channel. Well, I'll just stop by it on my way through. Right? Don't go down there. Well, you know, I'm going to go down there and witness to my friends. I mean, the world is lost and needs saving. So I'll just go to the gentlemen's clubs there in Vegas and witness. Doesn't work. Tried it. No, just kidding. You can't do it, man. Forget it. What are you doing at the tree? Marie says, what are you doing? I said, well, Marie, I'm ministering the gospel. This actually happened when I was pastoring in Amargosa. I don't know if you guys know, that's Nye County, before we went to Belize. prostitution is legal. And so we had, you know, what's the, what's, brothel, there we go, that's the word you can use in church. That's the one I was looking for. Brothel. So there was these brothels around. And I was also on the ambulance service. I was a medic because I'd been a medic in the military. So I worked on the ambulance service. And there were these girls that would come through to be, you know, you have to be tested to work in a brothel. Good thing. Anyway, you get the idea. So these girls, and I just, my heart broke for them. Because they were lost. And the thing that I could not get out of my mind is that this is someone's daughter, man. And so it broke my heart, and I actually talked to a couple of those girls at the sheriff's office at the SO, and shared with them, and they were like, oh, and I said, do you understand that God loves you, man? You don't have to live like this. Well, I don't have any other way to make it in this life. Yes, you do. There are people that would love you and take care of you, man. You don't have to do this. And they would say, and anyway, through a long story short, then I kept getting calls by the SO. They'd say, well, look, this girl's here, and she's got this. So, and finally, I talked to Marie one day, and I said, you know, I'm thinking of that maybe I should go to the brothel. And I'll talk to these girls and see if they're interested in having a Bible study. Now listen, you're laughing, but I seriously thought this was a good idea. And I'm thinking, you know what? I don't care, these girls. I really did. My heart was that she says, absolutely not. I don't understand to this day. But that's what she said. And she said, do you understand what you're asking here? Or what you're thinking of? Do you really think you can go into that environment? Yeah, it'll start out. You'll be preaching the gospel. You'll be trying to reach these girls. But dude, and she calls me dude sometimes, yeah. And, you know, you're going to go into this situation and you're not going to be able to handle it. Oh, sure I can, chest out. Sure I can, man. I'm a macho, you know, as my friend called me, macho hombre. you know, I can handle this. And then she said, well, what if someone sees our car? I was like, oh, hadn't thought of that. I park in the back. Now, luckily, my wife was able to talk me out of that. And I tried to get some ladies in the church to do it, and there was some things that it didn't end up happening. But the point is, it's so easy to get into that. Because, you know, I'm just going to do it and be out of this. But God says, if you reject my will, you're going to cause a separation. It still happens for the believer, doesn't it? If you choose to live opposed to the will of God, then you're going to find yourself out of fellowship with Him. Sin separates. Eternally, but also temporally. Sin always does that. You'll surely die, God says. So Adam and Eve are over there at this thing they never should have been at. And they're contemplating what's going on, and of course, enter the enemy, which he always does. What are you doing over here? Well, we're looking at this, but God has said we can't do this and we can't do that. And she, of course, misquotes God. God said we can't even touch it. Now the enemy knows he's got her. She doesn't know what God has said. She got most of it right. She didn't get it all right. And so then he does the ultimate, which has never changed. You did God really say? There's the root of everything that we see around us. It all starts there, God being questioned. And then, of course, you will not surely die. You see what he's doing? You're not going to die. So what do? They partake of this thing. They break or reject the will of God, and sure, you know, they end up staying vertical. Oh, God was wrong. Now he's got him, doesn't he? God has done something that he sees keeping things from you. He doesn't want you to know. The crushing of God's word. It always happens. Always. And we look at these things in our lives and we say, well, God, did God really say? And then we try to theologically debate, well, what does he really mean? Right? Does he mean that I can, you know, okay, I can't totally go and embrace it, but just how close can I get? How close can I get to doing that which is disobedient? And that's what we do. Paul's conclusion is this in 1 Corinthians, which is even harsher than the one we're reading in Romans. In Adam, all die. Well, it doesn't matter what the enemy. Sin separates. The penalty of sin is death, separation from God. Now look at what the world has done. The world has created religion. And religion says, well, we believe this is true, but we also believe that you could pick yourselves up by the bootstraps and fix the situation. That's what religion teaches. You could do it by being faithful in church, coming to all the Bible studies, never missing prayer, partaking of communion, right? Singing the right songs. If you just do all of those things faithfully, God is going to work it all out. That's religion. That's what man has done all along. Of course, that gets twisted and perverted as well. But that's what religion says. Humanism says, who cares? There's no God anyway. I'm the captain of my own ship. We all know what I say about that, right? I won't do it again. Yeah. You ain't captain of anything, so get over it. That's what humanism is. The scripture says, no, there's a problem, but I've taken care of it for you. That's Christianity. Totally different. And that's what's happening here. In Adam, all die. Now, there's another part to that verse, which we're going to talk about later. Not this time. Now, let's look at this last thing here, the power of sin. The power of sin is that sin is still in the, and it controls everything that's in the world. This is why the news is the way that it is. And the history of man is the way that it is because sin dominates. It controls. We're going to see a word. See that word there in verse 14? Death, which is the result or consequence of sin. What does it do? It reigns. It's in absolute control. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed or accounted where there is no law. Now that's a bizarre verse. And there's a lot of different interpretations as to what that means. To me, within the context, what Paul is saying is that there was a point before the law entered where God does not credit specific sin because it's the law that identifies specific sin. This cannot mean, as some guys that I read teach, well, prior to this, God overlooked sin. Now, Paul has told us that before, but we dealt with it then, remember? That overlook doesn't mean that he just said, well, yeah, that's okay. Everybody come on in. No. So what I think this means is that there was a period of time where the specificity of sin or specific sin was just sin in general, just general rebellion. It's the law that's brought in adultery and murder and, you know, you fill in the blank, right? Idolatry, covetousness, all this stuff, defaming God's name. And taking it in vain. So the reason I say that is because he cannot possibly mean by this that nobody prior to the law whose sin was counted guilty. We just talked about Cain. Surely God didn't overlook that. Your brother's blood cries out and he's even marked for it. And then later on you've got Noah and Ham. And then you move forward and you got Nimrod. You got who's the hunter in defiance of God. I mean, we could go on and on. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah. This was all before law. So surely that's not what it means. Now, there are some that say, well, this is really talking about, based on Romans 7, which we're going to get to pretty soon, where Paul says, look, there was a time when I was without the law. I was innocent. But then the law came. We call that the age of accountability for the person. God does not hold a person who's in sin that doesn't understand guilty. He doesn't. Children are fine. I gave you 1,000 different things to explain all that, but we don't need to do it. So there is that. There is that possibility. But what this means to me, because he's keying in the law, look, at sin entered, there was this period of time where stuff was happening. Okay, but it wasn't sort of identified or identifiable until the law. And when the law comes in, it changed everything. You see? For until the law, sin, in the singular again, was in the world. It reigned. It has control. But sin is not imputed, so I think that's not accounted as far as, you know, this specific scope. Now notice this. Nevertheless, regardless of whether sin was accounted to another person or your view of that, really doesn't matter. Because trust me, we're not going to come to terms with it today. They've been fighting over this for centuries, what Paul meant by this statement. But verse 14 sort of settles the issue, because it really doesn't matter what our perspective is or our view of it is or our interpretation, as they say. Nevertheless, death reigned. Death was in absolute control. As the consequence of sin, death controlled everything from Adam to Moses. What's he saying? From creation until law, death was still in control. And death is in control because sin has entered the world. So death is that byproduct, and it affects everyone. No one escapes death except for Enoch during this period of time that we're talking about, right? Later Elijah, but he's under law. So it's interesting how all of this plays together. Now, we could spend days and days going over this, but I think you get the idea. And this is going to make more sense as we move through the rest of the chapter, which we're not going to get to this morning. Nevertheless, death reigned. It controlled. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. In other words, guys like Adam, Abraham, Noah, these guys, death still affected them. How do we know? Because they died. But they weren't guilty of rebellion and rejection like Adam was. And that's what he's saying here. Death reigned to those who even those that didn't live in rejection and rebellion against God like Adam did. It affected Abraham. It affected Noah. It affected, you know, everybody except Enoch there in that line of thing. It affected everybody. Death affects everyone. Even Abraham died. So it affects all, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness, notice, of the transgression. What's the likeness of the transgression? The word transgression, by the way, means to step out of or go beyond the bounds. For any of those that are into sports, it means playing out of bounds. You can't do that. God has made boundaries, and you have to stay in those bounds. If you don't, then you are a transgressor. You're transgressing the law or the will of God by living outside of the bounds. And so he's saying that this sin is even for all those people, even of those who were not like Adam, who stepped outside of the bounds of God. Now the last statement is really interesting. Who is a type of him who is to come. Notice the capital H. It's talking about Christ. Well, now wait a minute. You've been talking about sin. The presence of sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, right? Surely he can't be bringing Christ into this. He is bringing Christ into this. Because it's Christ that will deal with these things. But ultimately what he's saying here is, and we're going to see this as the chapter develops, is that as what he's meaning is that in the same way that Adam's sin affected everything by bringing sin in and on its heels death, in the same way Christ is going to affect everything as well. And we're going to get this one man, thing that's going to go on. Adam and Christ. Grace and law. Life and death. Obedience, disobedience. We're going to see these contrasts as Paul brings us through this. So all he's saying here is that all of this stuff happened in Adam and it affected the world. That is how man has a problem. Sin has arrived. Sin must be paid for. And sin is really, really powerful in the life of the world. That's man's problem. But if we were going further, we would see, but God has a solution. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he's going to do two things we're going to see when we get to those verses. We're going to see that God's solution is, first of all, his gift. And then we're going to see that it's his grace. And it's interesting. So you might want to read that during this week. And understand, when you read in your English, comes back to this stuff that I've said 1,000 times, you see the word gift throughout this passage from this point on, over and over again. Same English word, different Greek word. Different. I don't know why these translators don't show that. That drives me nuts. We're going to talk about that next week. But two different words, because there's two different meanings. You can spot the difference between gift and free gift. Okay, that's the difference. So what they did in the English is the one that's different, they translated as free gift. I'm just saying that so that when you read this to prepare for next week, and you are preparing for next week, am I correct? that you'll just recognize this, and we're going to talk about that. So through one man, sin entered, and therefore death through sin, because all sinned. That's why Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago on that morning as a child to enter this world. He came to be born so that he might die, to give his life, to solve this very problem, the separation that exists between us and God. That's what Easter is all about, that resurrection. And that's why Jesus said to the apostles before he left, listen, I have done what I needed to do. Now they're going to take me and they're going to kill me and they're going to do all of this stuff, but it's okay because I've overcome the world. What world? The world that now has sin permeating it. And death chomping at everybody that sin chews up and spits out. It just gobbles everybody up. And Jesus said, it's okay, I've done this. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about this, and every time you come together in fellowship, when you come together and you break bread, because that was a common thing to do, I want you to remember that that's a picture of my body being broken for you. I'm going to give my life on your behalf to solve this problem. So whenever you do this, I want you to remember me. That's all he said. Just keep in mind that when you break this bread, that my body was broken for you. It was given for you. I'm going to die in your place. How did he come to terms with that? And then at the end of the supper, and he said, in the same way that I want you to remember the substitutionary death, this cup that I'm going to pass around to you guys, I want you to think every time you do this that my blood is going to cleanse you. It's going to wash you clean. It's going to atone for you. That's how Jesus solved the problem. You see, man has that problem. God has the solution. That solution, as we do communion, is remembering that God has fixed the problem. There is no longer any need for us to do anything. We can't add to that, and we can't take from it. It isn't Jesus plus anything. But do you know how many people in the church will tell us that? They tried in Paul's day to the churches of Galatia. They said, oh, well, it's got to be Jesus and obedience to Moses' law and circumcision and keeping the Sabbath, and it's got to be all of this. And Paul said, no, absolutely not. In fact, if you do that, then you nullify the grace of God. You can't add to what Jesus Christ did, period. It's a done deal. And you're either going to receive that or you're going to reject it. It's a done deal. So when we come to this communion table, that's what we need to do. We need to remember this. We need to remember what God has done. So in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, look, so as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim. You see that? It's a proclamation. You're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. What death? His sacrificial atoning death. His substitutionary death. I mean, wow. Oof, boy. You're proclaiming that until he comes. Therefore, now this is an important therefore too. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Don't play games with this, Paul says. This isn't some casual, gee, let's break bread. Oh, thank you, Lord, and while we live the way we choose to live. Paul said, don't do it, man. He said, but let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Because anyone who eats and drinks, breaks the bread, or partakes of the cup in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment unto themselves. This is not a game. Christ is not going to take this lightly. And we have churches today, you know, quote unquote Christians, and none of this matters. They're bought into the world's thing and, you know, watered down the gospel, and, well, it's okay for this and it's okay. It is not okay. It's never been okay, and it's not going to be okay. What Jesus did is as important today as it was then, and we better pay attention. And the reason you're going to bring judgment is because you're not discerning. You're not willing to listen to what God has said or what Jesus taught that this was all about. So as the guys come up to lead us in song, let's take that few minutes while they sing, and let's prepare our hearts, knowing full well that just like sin entered the world, it still wants to reign in our hearts, doesn't it?